Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are, I say this every week, the most important chapters in the Bible. They are so profound. They are the letters to the how many churches? Seven. Seven is not necessarily the number of heaven or God. Seven throughout the scriptures is the number of perfection, completion. Satan, as viewed in heaven, is a dragon with how many heads? How many heads? Seven. Seven heads, and that's certainly not a picture of what's perfect or heavenly or good, but he's completely evil. These seven churches are a great picture of the Lord's message to the entire church, all that we basically need to know from him throughout all time. So you got these 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. The first five chapters, though, are just the best chapters in the Bible, the most important chapters in the Bible. Chapter 1, we get to see Jesus glorified in heaven. John tells us what he wrote. It's the revelation. He told us why he wrote. His servants, we need to see him that way in order to be strengthened. He told us how he wrote it. He was on an island, and the Lord appeared to him. And the rest of chapter 1, he begins to tell about who he wrote about, Jesus glorified, and we saw him there. We'll read through that description again last week. And what's great about these letters coming up in chapters 2 and 3 is this is not man's perspective on the church. There are so many books out there about the church, how to grow the church, what's wrong with the church, the wounded church, the difficult church, the money church, the greedy church, the happy church, the new church, the relevant church, the irrelevant church. There's millions of books. Here are seven dictated letters from Jesus about how God views the church. And not just how God views it, Paul, you know, in his letters, he spoke about the church, but this is God from heaven looking at his church and sharing just what he thinks in these seven complete, full letters about what's happening. And one of the interesting things is the things that the churches thought were right were not necessarily right. He thought they were perhaps wrong, and the things that maybe the church felt bad about or wrong about, he said, was right. There are a lot of misconceptions about church and what church is about and why there is church. The little granddaughter who used to spend summers with her grandmother would go to church with her, and after a couple of weeks, she kind of got the routine and saw what happened, and this one particular Sunday, the pastor dragged on and on. And the little granddaughter got a little frustrated and tapped her grandmother on the elbow and said, "Grandma, if we give him the money now, will he let us go early?" And from a little perspective, it's like, that's what church is about. And there are so many misconceptions about church. We know that as Christians, there's misconceptions about what it means to follow the Lord. Most people in the world would say being a Christian means being good. And we find out, not at all. That may be a part of it or an aspect, but that's not what being a Christian is about. In fact, being a Christian is about being bad. Finding out we're bad, we're wretched sinners and we're lost and we're never good enough. Sometimes I think people think the church is about being good, a good place, a happy place. And part of being a Christian is being good. Part of church is that it should be good and it should be happy. But when we read through these letters, we find out the church is a mess. In fact, the two most organized together churches got the harshest condemnation. The two churches that we would walk in and go healthy, wealthy, prospering, organized, busy, disciplined, active, the Lord went, the first one and the last one, the one that we would say, that's the most alive place, the Lord said, dead. And the weaker churches, as we're going to see, were the ones that he commended. So these seven letters are complete and total. And as I say, we're going to be surprised, I think, not only that the churches are such a mess, but when we think about the book of Revelation, how early in church history they became a mess. This book was written, the letters were dictated by Jesus in 90, maybe 95 AD. The church wasn't even 60 years old. And it was already a mess. Jesus was walking. I mean, people had been living, walking with, knew Jesus personally still at this time. Paul the apostle, Peter had died relatively recently. They were right on the tails of, you know, the day of Pentecost, and it was a mess. Within 60 years, it was a total mess. How do you think we're doing? 1900 years later. I mean, is it a surprise that the church is a mess? I don't think so. I heard yesterday some news about a dear woman, a dear saint back in California who is attending fellowship, worshiping the Lord, married to a man who's in love with the Lord, in love with God's word, and her family are gathering together, going to extra church services to worship. They're in a difficult time. And it really struck me because I've known this person for many years. And the words that come to mind when I think of this woman and her life and what I knew and what I saw were pain, divorce, restraining orders, adultery, disease, brokenness, lawsuits, midnight calls, Pastor Jay. Unbelievable. I mean, just to the point where it's like, literally, I cannot help you. I cannot even begin to help you here. I had to basically leave it at that. And then we moved on, and God took this mess of a life, and it's fascinating to watch the pieces begin to come together and how even the messiest parts are beginning to fall into place. Just never thought such a beautiful thing could come out of that. And God's ways are messy because he's dealing with who? Us. The Old Testament was messy. You know, you got the beautiful temple and the priests, but bloody mess. Thousands and thousands and thousands of animals slaughtered. You know what you get when you slaughter animals? You get blood, you get flies, you have to clean out the entrails. You got priests that all day long are caked in blood. And God was basically saying, you know, dealing with your life is a bloody mess. The church, as we see in these letters, as we're going to see, is a mess. And as we look at this book, these first five chapters are so interesting. It starts with an old man on an island. Now, granted, he's in exile for his testimony to Christ. We talked about that. But he's on an island having a quiet time in the Spirit, and he's communing with the Lord, and the Lord appears to him on this island. So far, so good. I can dig being on an island by myself and Jesus Christ appearing to me and talking to me. I can handle that. This first section, these first five chapters dealing with the church, ends in chapters 4 with a view of God on the throne and the rainbow around him. In chapter 5, Jesus Christ appears in heaven, the Lamb slain from the foundations of the earth, with the 24 elders bowing down and worshiping him, and the angels worshiping him, and the four living creatures. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I can get into that. I look forward to that. But you know, between being on the island, just me and Jesus, and being in heaven when everything's perfect and glorified, between chapter 1 and chapters 4 and 5 are chapters 2 and 3. The messiness of the church. Gotta go through the church thing. Gotta deal with the church thing, which is in the middle. And some might say, man, how did this thing from the beginning end up so wrong? So messed up. Jesus knew it was going to be wrong, in a sense. He knew it was going to be messed up. He said the kingdom of heaven, speaking of this new age called the church, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like leaven. Always in the Bible, a picture of sin. The church is going to be a place where sin has permeated it. And it's going to make it appear big and puffed up and impressive, but the reality is leaven does its work by corruption, fermentation. Church is going to be a kind of corrupt, bloated thing. He says it's going to be, as we talked about going through Mark, a mustard tree, that bush that grows unusually big, and these birds that aren't supposed to be in there hanging out in the branches. The birds are demonic entities, satanic forces, strange folks. It's going to be a place of greed and corruption and deceit and lies. Even by the 5th and 6th centuries, the churches were being infiltrated by false teachers. If you read the book of Jude and 2 Peter, hypocrites, people getting burned, people losing the farm, losing their money. Jesus said it was going to be like that from the beginning. Weaknesses exploited. A little boy came in because his dad was a pastor, and he saw his pastor working on his sermon notes. And he says, "Dad, how do you know what to tell the people on Sunday?" And the dad said, "Well, son, God tells me what to say." Is all. Son comes back a little while later. "Dad, if God tells you what to say, how come you keep having to cross out what you write over and over again?" A lot of things are said in church, which we all know. Like, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. And so a lot of people say, why bother? It's corrupt. It's a mess. People get burned. We've all probably been burned to some degree or another. And a lot of people say, I'm not messing with it. Or, if I go, I'm going to stay on the periphery, out of harm's way, not vulnerable, not committed, not invested, not going to get burned. I've been burned before. So why should I go? Why bother? Why should I get involved? What's the point? I'll tell you the point. Verse 12 of chapter 1, as John heard this voice speaking to him, which was the Lord, he said in verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks," which we know speaks of the church, "and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, the church was one like unto the Son of Man." Why mess with the church? Because that's where Jesus is to be fully found. He is always in the midst of his church. Amen? He knows it's messy. He's in the midst of these 7 churches, the 7 golden lampstands. Well, these must have been cool, special, godly places. They're a mess. They're a mess. And he's right there in the midst of the mess of the church. The good news is he's right there in the midst of the mess of my life and of your life, because messiness does not bother the Lord at all. And so if you want to see, you want to know, you want to fully understand the Lord, I don't think it's possible apart from the church. Wait a minute, you say. I can know Jesus just fine on my own. I can talk to him out in the water, out on the golf course, in my car, in my room. I don't need church. I don't need to go listen to a pastor, because I can read what the book says right here. True, to a certain degree, but Jesus did not appear, John says, and I saw him in the midst of the golf course. I saw him in the midst of my living room. I saw him in the midst of the bowling alley. I saw him tubed on that perfect left that broke the other day. He's in all those places, of course, but he's in the midst of where the people gather, the lampstands. You can read your Bible. John certainly knew the word. He saw Jesus right here. In fact, let's read it. "I saw one," where we left off, "one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the chest with a golden band." We spoke about that last week, the priest, the dress of a priest. "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow," speaking of eternal nature and purity. "And his eyes were as a flame of fire," he can see right through us. "And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." He comes in judgment. He comes in power and authority. "And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. Now, John saw this. And then he heard his voice saying, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which you've seen and which are and which will be." And verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars there and the seven candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels, the messengers of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. So John sees it. John feels the Lord's touch. And yet, when you look at the structure, breaking this down, when we look at the structure of these seven letters that Jesus is going to dictate to John, they fall into a very precise pattern. If you like to graph, if you like to chart, this is the best graphing, charting exercise I've ever done, ever come across in the Bible. Because Jesus says four things to these seven churches. And you can write, you know, Ephesus, well, start over here, other side of the auditorium. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. You can write those seven churches and write columns down underneath with four categories. And the first one will be Jesus will reveal to each church something about himself. Then the Lord will generally commend something. He will say something good about that church and affirm them. The Lord will then point out something wrong in that church and correct them. And then the Lord will offer them a reward, an eternal blessing. There are two churches where nothing good is said, two churches where nothing bad is said. If you chart it out, you'll find out what those churches are before we gather next week. But here's my point, at least for the morning here. Here John is seeing these great things about Jesus and seeing them and being touched by Jesus. He could talk about it. He could list, "I saw this, I saw this, I saw this, I saw this." But it's when Jesus reveals himself to each of these churches, he takes one aspect of who he is, something John saw, and then he applies it to that church. So when there's the first church, the loveless church at Ephesus, because they've turned away from Jesus in their busy church activities, Jesus reveals himself to them. "I'm the one who holds the seven stars, the pastors, and I'm the one who's in the midst of the seven lampstands. You've drifted away from me. You need to know who I am and where I am." To the suffering, hurting, literally soon to die church in Smyrna, Jesus reveals himself and says, "I'm the first, and I'm the one who was dead and is alive, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." It's not hard to figure out why someone who's going to die in 10 days needs to hear that about Jesus. To the church that's compromising, they're in Pergamos, pretty good church, but beginning to drift, beginning to just lose its hold on its doctrine and its purity, Jesus said, "I'm the one with the sharp sword coming out of his mouth. I'm here to take away, to cut away that which is beginning to creep, the cancerous compromise that's creeping into your life." To the church at Thyatira that is now allowing fornication and idolatry in the church openly, Jesus says, "The one with the eyes with a flame of fire and the feet like brass, I'm here, baby. Watch out. You'd better repent." To the church where everything's going great and people are talking about Sardis and how alive it is, but the reality is they're a bunch of hypocrites. Jesus said, "I'm the one that has the seven spirits of God. I'm what you need. You're dead spiritually, even though you're outwardly busy." To the weak, but the desirous, those who are weak and wanting to work, there's going to be an opportunity at Philadelphia. Jesus says, "I've set the open door before you, and I hold the keys. I'll open the door for you." To the church that's consumed with their things, their stuff, materialism, and it's made them lukewarm, Jesus reveals himself to them as, "I'm the great Amen. I'm the beginning, the first cause of all God's creation. I am the Son of God, and you're worshiping and giving yourselves over to these created things which amount to nothing." And so though John knew all these things about Jesus that we can see in chapter 1, he saw these things in action in chapters 2 and 3. In other words, as Jesus began to work in and reveal himself to the church, that's where the understanding is of how his love works, how his grace works, how his correction works. It's the way God ordained it. We cannot, you and I cannot fully grasp and experience and understand the greatness of Jesus Christ and his work in my life, in your life, apart from the church. I'm not saying he won't work and he doesn't work in my life or your life individually. He does. And if you've been here any length of time, you know I hammer that. Seek him, seek him, seek him. You. But these letters are revealing that there's a corporate work that cannot be replaced because it's the way God has chosen to reveal himself to us as people. How he works in your life. Maybe the only way I get to really see that part of who he is. How he works in my life through you. Maybe the only way he's going to reveal himself to me. And those of us who have a tendency to be a lone ranger. I'm on my own. Marlboro man of the church, you know, just I'm fine. I'm cutting myself off. I've done that. Even when I did construction, I was a piece worker. There'd be all these teams of guys, you know, 3-4 guys building roofs, you know, building the house, and I'm by myself. You know, I can build this on my own. Just leave me alone. I'm pounding away. It's my nature. Well, when I got saved and joined the church, there after about the second year, I kind of drifted off. Didn't drift away from the Lord, but I drifted off into my own world of self-sufficiency. Reading the Bible, praying, going to church all the time. But going to church, not gathering with the church. And you know, a strange thing happened to me on the way to Isolation City, my island. I had a heartbreak. My heart was broken. Something God allowed, something God had his hand in. And I couldn't get over it. I could not get over it. And months went by. And half a year went by. And a year went by. And I could not get over it. I couldn't stop breaking down at work. I couldn't get on my feet and rejoice. I kept praying and read. And I was getting nowhere. And some friends of mine said, you know, Jay, we've been watching your life and praying for you. Seems like you're not really connected with any people. Maybe you got to get involved in one of the home fellowships with the college and career group. All right. And I went one week and I met some people in a little prayer group. And I told them what I was going through, how hard life had been. And they stayed in touch with me throughout that week, and we met again the next week, and I had like 4 or 5 friends who knew my situation and prayed for me and talked to me, and the third week it was gone forever. And I know the Lord was teaching me a very important lesson. It's like, Jay, my terms, I will heal you on my terms. And I have called you to be a part of this thing called the church, to be linked with, connected with. And yes, I want to heal. And yes, I want to reveal myself to you, but you can't make me do it the way you want to. And I've told you in my word, I'm going to do it through the church. And each of us needs, would you say it's a safe statement? We all need as much of the Lord as we can get in our lives. So who do we think we are? What are we doing when we isolate ourselves, you know, from people and the church, especially those of us who are maybe more spiritual and don't feel the need to expose our weaknesses and our hurts and other people? So Pastor Bob was seeking God, and he ascended to the top of the steeple, prayed, Pastor Bob, where are you, God? And God answered, down here with the people. It's where he is most of the time, tucked away in that person, that little kid, that saint that we might ignore. God's doing neat things in our fellowship. One of the songs that we sang today, we sang it last week, was written by a junior high girl in this church. God touched her heart. She went home and wrote the song. You are my God, my only God, and I will worship you forever. You gave me a story to tell about how you gave your life on the cross. Like waterfalls is rain, your love remains, and I will worship you forever. It's in the heart of an 11-year-old girl in this church. What do you think God's put in the hearts of the more mature saints? What words might be there for us? So we see, you know, wrapping it up, the church, these, you know, two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, reveal the Lord's perspective on the church. Other passages reveal that the church is like a house. He's building a spiritual house, and houses have different rooms. My favorite room is a living room. We've never had a formal dining room, but I've been into houses that have a real nice formal dining room that's used, I don't know when. It's nice, it's clean, it's elegant, it's perfect, the hutch, the china, and it's great, I'm sure, for some people. I like the living room. I like going to the living room. When I sit in a formal room, I'm like, don't move. You will break something. You will do something wrong. Church is like a living room, not a formal dining room. Living rooms tend, though, to have dirty socks, torn couches, at least in our house. But it's where the people can hang out, and sometimes there's food here and there tucked away in the couches for snacks later on in the month when you need it, when you run out of food. And yet, you know what I found is it's in the living rooms that so often you tell the stories, isn't it? You talk. You reveal yourself. I found out something about my dad this week, just a story I'd never heard before about him and my mom and when they were dating and a boat and a crash and a broken propeller and a coast. It was hilarious. My dad and I, you know, I didn't say, Dad, can you come aside and tell me something really important for my life? No, we were just hanging out in the family room. Sometimes at the table, isn't that where most of the stories seem to be told? When does God speak? Very often, it's when the family's just gathered together, willing to talk and to share. And the church is obviously compared also to a family. Families can be rough. Families can be painful. Families can be disappointing. But again, that's where you find out the most about each other. That's where you find out about your parents, family time. The body is most intimately and most difficultly, I believe, the church is compared to a body. We are part of one another. You look great, each of you individually today. Just want to let you know, you look great. I probably look okay. I know my body. Ooh, man. Parts. You know, I got a hand, but it's not far from the pit, you know. Bodies aren't always clean and beautiful and sweet-smelling. This is the body of Christ. Don't be surprised if it gets messy and smelly and you know, you get hit, you know. We're a little spastic sometimes. Let me get that for you. You know, and we get poked and hurt and prodded by someone who wants to help. And they say, wow, you sure look miserable today. Can I pray for you? And I was like, I guess, you know, I guess I needed that. And it is difficult. Another pastor story. This kid was given $5 by his parents as they went to church. He was supposed to give it to the little offering in his Sunday school, and he chose to pocket the money. Church service ended, and the family was heading off to the car and getting ready to leave, and all of a sudden this little kid said, wait a minute, I got to go see the pastor. And he goes to the pastor and pulls out the $5 and hands it to the pastor and says, here, this is for you. He says, well, why are you giving it to me? He says, well, I was going to give it at Sunday school. I was supposed to give it at Sunday school, and I didn't. and I want to give it to you now. He says, well, why do you want to give it to me now? Why don't you give it in Sunday school? Well, my mom just told me that you're the poorest preacher we've ever had at this church. And being in the church, you get zinged and stung sometimes. It can be fairly difficult. Trust me, I've seen it. I've experienced it. But the point is, Jesus is in the midst. Jesus is in the midst of his church, and we need him. I want to know him more. I want to see him. I need to see him working in my life. And as much as I may seek him on my own, or you may seek him privately, good for you, good for me. The picture's incomplete. Incomplete apart from the work he does in our midst and in the church. So, be encouraged. If this is where the Lord's called you, great. Think about jumping in prayerfully, but with both feet. The Lord will reveal himself to you. He'll speak to you. You don't want to get 10, 15, 20 years down the road and realize I'm missing something of the Lord. I've missed something he had for me. Our family, through our endeavors, traveling about 6 years, basically without a church, God's done some neat things in our family, which we wouldn't trade for anything, but we have missed not just fellowship and youth group. We've missed that. We've missed seeing God revealing himself in a very special way. We're eager to see him do that in our midst here and now in this fellowship. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're here in our midst right now. And Lord, we ask you to help many of us, Lord, with our bumps and our bruises, our wounds from the church, disappointment, pain, heartache from Christians, from pastors. Lord, we've all seen and been scarred perhaps by the hypocrisy, the disappointments, the outright lies. Lord, it's no surprise. We look at when you came to earth, how the world treated you. And Lord, we take great comfort in the fact that you understand that our lives are messy, that our fellowship is messy. And Lord, you're here to reveal yourself to us through one another. As we spend time in your word, as your spirit moves in our midst, as we worship, you just have a way, Lord, of drawing near to us. So we commit to you this fellowship, commit to you your place in this fellowship. Ask you, Lord, to help us to get with your program. Instead of making you fit into ours, may we accept and have wisdom and understand that the church is your program. It is your plan, and it's eternal. Commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.